Another word for the Christmas season is Advent. A lot of different churches celebrate Advent. The word Advent means the arrival. And the purpose of Advent is to try to get ourselves ready for the incredible change that has taken place because Jesus came and that will take place when he comes again. And so for the four Sundays before Christmas, many different churches talk about different aspects of what changes when Jesus comes. And Advent is important because December, at least if your life is anything like mine, is like the busiest month of the year. So if there's any month of the year when we can get frustrated because we don't think about what we should think about often enough, it's December. And so just by coming to church every Sunday in the month of December, you will kind of be going through Advent because we'll be talking about this all month long. And if your life just gets crazy, just make sure that you come to church once a week and you'll get kind of refocused as you head toward this upcoming holiday. And if you really want to make this a month of spiritual growth, I would also encourage you to use an Advent calendar. Now, we sent you one in the mail. If you're on our emailing list, you've already gotten this, and you can download it at home on your computer. But we also printed copies that are on the back table. And if you want to kind of think about Christmas every single day of this month with your family, you can do that. There's truth each day, and then there's kind of something to do each day to help you get ready for Christmas. And the only kind of a person here that the Advent calendar is not for is a perfectionist, because you won't do this. You will not every single day leading up to Christmas do what's on that page. But sometimes you will, and it will make it however many days you can fill in, that'll be great for you and for your family as you get ready for this holiday. So churches that celebrate Advent typically use an Advent wreath, like this beautiful one that was made for us by Jean Blanchard. And each Sunday, we celebrate different aspects of the coming of Christ. And so today, the first Sunday of Advent, we're going to light the candle of hope. The candle of hope represents the fact that Jesus came to give us the hope of a better future. Even though life can be hard now, God promises us that because Jesus came, because he was born, and because he died, we who follow him will live forever in a new world where no one will ever hurt or cry or die. It was some 700 years before the birth of Christ that the prophet Isaiah wrote these words of hope. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are the light of the world. You are the one that changed everything. And we are so thankful to have a time every year where we can stop and remember how much has changed because you came, and a time we can look forward to your coming again. We pray that this week, through whatever we experience, that you would fill us with hope, that you'd help us to remember that we have an amazing future ahead of us because of the fact that you came near to us and paid that high price on the cross. May this morning be a morning when hope grows in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On these living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned."
Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 say, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the greatness of his government, and peace there will be no end.
Weeks in December filled with good cheer as churches remember that Christmas is near, a time we call Advent, whose purpose is clear, to count down the weeks until Jesus is here. The Israelites waited for hundreds of years to welcome the one who could conquer their fears and pay for their sins and save them from death. They watched and they waited, they all held their breath. So once every week, a candle we light to celebrate Jesus and chase out the night. A savior, a messiah, a conquering king. 4 weeks of Advent can be just the thing to focus our hearts as Christmas draws near. Hooray, hallelujah, our savior is here.
They're pretty awesome, aren't they? Let's give them a hand as they walk off the stage. And it's not often we get to have a live baby Jesus, which is pretty cool. So, I also want to make sure we thank Julie Dudley, who worked so hard with them. They've been doing this since before Halloween. I think they beat Walmart to the Christmas preparation, so... All right, well, welcome everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kim Vine. I'm the Children's Ministry Director here, and I just, again, I want to welcome you. We're so happy that you're here, and we're especially excited because this is one of the few services where we have both kids and grown-ups in the service. We get to come together and just get excited for Christmas together, kids and grown-ups. So we welcome all of you, and hopefully every kid got a whiteboard. If you didn't get one, make sure you go to the back table or the Kid Connect table because I want you to have one while we're talking today, and it's something you can also use later on. So make sure you have one of these. All right. I remember the moment that I finally understood the difference between being a kid and being a grown-up. I finally realized I am a grown-up. It's not when I turned 18 or when I graduated from college or got my first credit card, and it wasn't even when I got married or had my first baby. It was really when that first baby was turning 6 and we were having a huge birthday party for her. And I want to remember it was my first kid. I have learned a lot about birthday parties since then. Don't invite the whole class. Just don't do it. But that's what was happening, and it was that day, and at some point that morning, Kelly came to me and she said, "Mom, how much longer?" And I said, 4 hours. Now, we both had two very different responses to that reality. Kelly was, 4 more hours? How can I wait that long? And this is big dramatic. There's no way I can wait that long. Whereas I was saying, I only have 4 hours for this party to start. There is no way I'm going to be ready for this. And we both proceeded to just kind of fall apart. She could not wait that long. She had such a hard time. She was kind of varying between impatience and getting into mischief and boredom, whereas I was frantically trying to make the most of every second of those 4 hours to get ready for the party. And as you can probably imagine, neither of us really enjoyed it as much as we could have, because she got herself all worked up, and by the time the party started, she's kind of a mess. And I was pretty worked up, and by the time the party was over, I could barely remember it, and I never really got to celebrate her birthday with her. So I kind of learned a lot from that. And I'm sure that many of you can relate to that. Maybe some of you have a hard time waiting for things. Maybe some of you have a hard time getting too busy, especially this time of year, right? Kids. If you're anything like my kids, we were decorating the day after Thanksgiving for Christmas because that's what you do. You do it the day after Thanksgiving, right? Not before. So we're decorating our house the day after Thanksgiving, and the kids said to me, "Wait, it's the 24th of November, which means we have more than a month until Christmas. How can we wait that long?" And of course, I'm thinking, I have like a month and a day until Christmas. How am I going to get ready? So it started all over again. Is anybody else with me on this one? Anybody can relate to one or the other? Either it's really hard to wait, or it's really hard to get ready, right? And that's why I think Advent is such a great thing to talk about, because it's for both of us. It's for all of us who are waiting and who are getting ready. So that's what we're going to talk about for a little bit today, how to make the most of the waiting and how to make the most of the getting ready. All right. For those of you who have trouble with the getting ready part, get a little too busy. That's really what the Advent calendar is for. And I'm so glad that Greg introduced that, because if you look at it, it's a reminder that getting ready is not about all the things that you have to do. I've already lost some of you, because as soon as I said getting ready for Christmas and it's coming up, you're already thinking about all the things you have to do and you're not even listening to the rest of this. So try to come back. Because this is not about all the physical things that you have in your head you have to do to make Christmas the best it can be, right? This is about getting your heart and your mind ready for Jesus to come. So all those little things on that Advent calendar are just great little reminders that you can take the focus off yourself in the midst of all the things you're already going to be doing. My favorite thing on that calendar is that when you're at the grocery store, gather up all of the shopping carts that have been left and just bring them back. Just covertly do that. It's little things like that that just take the focus off yourself and remind you to show God's love to people this time of year. That's how you get ready for Jesus to come. Now, if you're somebody who has trouble waiting, I want you to get out your whiteboard, right? And I want you to write the number 22 on the whiteboard, because that is how many days are left until Christmas. Most of you probably already knew that. You probably already had that figured out. And then tomorrow, you're going to write 21, and then 20, and you're going to get closer and closer to Christmas. And hopefully each time you do that, you're going to remember that what we really want is to get closer and closer to Jesus, right? So that should help you out a little bit. You can decorate it with the stickers. Now, I want you to erase the 22 for a moment and write this number down. Are you ready? 146,000. That's 146,000. And what I want you to do is imagine that that's the number that you had to count down, because that's how many days are in 400 years. So think about the first Christmas. That's how many days they had to count down. So can you imagine erasing your board tomorrow and writing 145,999? And then the day after that, 145,998. You're not even going to get all the way to zero. You're not going to live that long. That's how long people had to wait for the very first Christmas. Because like Greg said, God had promised them Jesus was coming, but they didn't know when. They had to trust that God was going to keep that promise, just like he's kept every promise since. So when you get to go back to 22, which is a much better number, right? Think about how hard it would have been to wait that long. You can do it, right? You can do it. If they had to wait that long, you can do it. And you can just keep remembering that God is faithful. God keeps his promises. All right. Hopefully you've picked up on the fact that I've been saying getting ready for Jesus to come, right? Here's the plot twist. When we say we're getting ready for Jesus to come, what we are getting ready for is for him to come back. Here's a little backstory. God said he was going to send a Savior, and he did, right? Jesus, Christmas, yay! He came, and then he grew up, and he did what he had to do, and then he died so he could be the Savior and save our sins. And then he rose again so that we would know that it was true that he had done that. And then he was around for a little while, and then he went up to heaven, but before he left, he promised he would come back. And we would have to wait for that, and he wanted us to be ready for it. So now, I'm telling you, you got to wait for something else, not just Christmas. We are waiting for the day when Jesus comes back. So now erase your whiteboard again and write a big question mark, because kind of like God's people all those years ago, we don't know when he's going to come back. We can't count down, but what we can do is we can wait expectantly. Paul tells us in Romans 8:25, "For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, like a date on the calendar, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." There's joy in the hope. Because just like Kelly knew that her party was in fact going to happen, and just like we know that Christmas is in fact going to happen, we also know that Jesus is in fact going to come back. We don't have a date, but we know it's going to happen. So when you count down, be thinking about the fact that you're also waiting for Jesus to come back. And we're also getting ready for Jesus to come back, because we're getting ourselves to be more like him. Here's one other thing I realized at Kelly's party. Everybody there, all of her friends, wanted to be like her that day. They wanted to do everything she was doing, because that's what happens at the birthday, right? Everybody wants to be just like the birthday boy. So this Christmas and every day afterwards, while we're waiting, let's be more like this birthday boy. Have a wonderful morning and a wonderful Christmas. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you so much, Kim. Well, I don't know if you guys knew that Santa Claus was here this morning, but Santa Claus is here this morning. How cool is that? And he, you know, he comes every year for the breakfast that the firemen and rescue put on to raise funds for toys for kids who are within families that are struggling. And I know that Santa couldn't help but come in and say to all you kids in here this morning. But also, I'm going to invite all of our fire and rescue team to come up front here, and we're going to honor them this morning. Come on up, guys. Would you come right up here? Yeah. All right. Thank you. Santa. Thank you so much. This morning has turned into a tradition, and we're so glad, you know, to take this moment as a church and as a community to say how much we appreciate all of you and for the way that you serve our community and very selflessly give of your time and put yourselves at risk to keep us all safe. And so it's just a great opportunity for us to say thank you and how much we appreciate you. And then on top of it, to really celebrate with you in what you're doing here this morning. And Kevin, I mean, you have spearheaded this, and you've been doing this for a long time now. How many years? 14 years now you've been doing this. That is so cool. Yeah. It's kind of an amazing thing to think about some of the kids that you helped out in the early stages of this that are now adults, you know, with kids of their own, you know. So that's an amazing thing just to think about that. And we just appreciate so much what you do. And we did a car wash. Cumberland Own Your Town, we did a car wash this summer. And Kevin brought a fire truck over and let us climb around on it while we did the car wash to raise some money for this event. And it's just so cool to partner with you guys in that way. And we're just glad to be a part of it with you. And we appreciate you. I'd like to pray for our firemen and our fire ladies and our rescue this morning as a church. Can we stand and pray for them over this next year? Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have surrounded us in this community with such amazing people, God, that keep us safe, that are ready in a moment's notice to come when there is a need, when there is a fire, when there is an accident, when someone is hurt. And Father, we know that as they put themselves at risk to keep us safe, we're asking that over this next year that you would keep them safe, that you would protect them, God. And Lord, that as they continue to serve this community so faithfully and the communities around us, that you will just bless them with joy in what they do, God, and appreciation, knowing how much we are grateful for them. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Can we thank them one more time? Thank you, guys. Thank you for coming. Thank you. Thank you, Kevin. Thank you, Santa.
One December night, over 2,000 years ago, a shining star illuminated a gathering of kings, shepherds, angels, and animals round a baby in a stable. 'Twas the Nativity, and it marked the end of a journey that began on a donkey's back.
Whoa, hold up there, Jeeves. Yeah,
I beg your pardon?
Your Nativity. That's not exactly how it happened. Here, look, let's start with that donkey. Neither of the gospel stories mentions Mary traveling by donkey. And given the 60 miles of rough terrain they traveled, it's more likely they used a wagon.
Minor details. But then the innkeeper informs them there's no room...
Again, the Bible doesn't actually mention an innkeeper. And in the Greek, the word inn refers to an upper room in a house, not an actual motel.
Oh, blast. Look, wherever it was, there was no room. So, Mary and Joseph were sent to the stable.
No stable.
Not in the Bible either.
Now you're catching on. And in those days, most animals were typically kept in a cave.
A cave?
Yuppers. So it could have been that instead of a stable, the Bible doesn't really say.
And the Star of Bethlehem?
Duh, that's biblical.
Well, we're actually right for once. It's a Christmas miracle. Okay, so now came the shepherds and the three kings.
No kings. Three kings is from the song. The Bible says magi, which means wise men.
Three wise men? That works.
Well, not so fast. While the Bible does mention three gifts, it doesn't specify the number of wise men that brought them.
You mean there could have been more?
Oh, yeah. A whole posse, even.
With a crowd like that, it's a miracle the baby Jesus never cried.
What, no crying he makes? That's just a lyric from Away in a Manger, not actual scripture.
Well, of course he was crying. You just added a whole crowd of strange men.
Yes and no. There may have been many wise men, but they weren't there that night, you see?
Okay, that's enough. Except for the bloomin' Star of Bethlehem, you've just dismantled the most inspiring image of Christian tradition. So what's your point?
Point? Well, I guess it's this. Even when all of the man-made traditions are stripped away, the eternal truths still remain. Whether they traveled by donkey or wagon, God brought them safely to the birthplace that was prophesied. Whether born in a stable or cave, God provided shelter in a strange new land. Whether there were three kings, three wise men, or many, God called the elect to bear witness and testimony to the birth of Emmanuel. So whether your manger looks like this or like this, the one thing that remains unchanged is this: a baby boy, born of a virgin, this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Bless you, sir. I'll never look at the miracle of December 25th the same way again.
December 25th? Oh, I almost forgot.
Stop that. Music!
That'll shake you up. Yeah. One of the things that we started doing, we started doing this Christmas kickoff service a few years ago, and when we started that, I kind of started a tradition of my own, which is to read a Christmas story. There are so many good ones, and oftentimes, even if they're a children's story, they're great for adults as well, and I thought that in a service like this, it would be great to read one of those, and out of all these great ones that are published today, I'm not going to read any of them. Instead, I'm gonna read a story that I actually wrote several years ago, and I know, I just admit right up front, that's a step down from what you could get. But the reason that I chose this one is because it's based on a biblical truth about hope and the joy that it can give us when times are good and when times are not so good. It is a story for children of all ages, and it's entitled Coming Home. This is a story about a man named Joseph and a girl named Hope. Joseph was a widower, which means that his wife had died, and Hope was an orphan, which means that both of her parents had died. Joseph was very rich, and he lived in a very big house, but he was all alone. Hope had no money at all, just a suitcase full of clothes, and she lived in a different home every year with what we call foster parents. She had no real home of her own. But this is not a sad story, because through some amazing circumstances that we don't have time to talk about now, Joseph adopted Hope, which means that he became her father and she his daughter. When he brought her home for the first time through the iron gate and up the long driveway, she felt like a princess being chauffeured to her castle. It wasn't long before Hope's presence filled her new home and her new father's heart with great joy. It was as if both Joseph and Hope had started a whole new life. Several months later, on the morning of her first Christmas in her new home, Hope heard a knock on her bedroom door. Joseph peeked his head into the room and whispered to her, "Hurry downstairs." When she got to the bottom of the winding staircase, she could see through double doors into the family room, and there was the large, glittering Christmas tree that she had come to love. But now, there were also boxes of all sizes surrounding the tree. They were wrapped in bright paper and ribbons and bows, and she giggled with delight. Joseph knelt down and put his large hands on her little shoulders. He looked into her eyes and said, "Hope, I want you to be the happiest girl in the whole world. And in there, under that tree, you will find the secret to happiness." She couldn't wait to open her presents. Joseph gave her a nudge and she ran to the tree. She got down on her knees and grabbed the brightest present, a box wrapped in bright pink paper with a black bow. She tore it open, and there was the most beautiful doll she had ever seen. It was a Barbie, slender and beautiful, with hair as blonde as hers and a tiny little comb and brush, plus several stylish outfits. Hope looked at Barbie and thought to herself, "That's what I want to look like when I grow up. I will be the happiest girl in the world if I am as pretty as my doll. But there was no time to play with Barbie because there were so many other presents to open. The package next to the pink one was exactly the same size, only it was wrapped in baby blue. Hope opened it quickly, and there was another doll, about the same size as Barbie, only it was a boy, Ken. He had perfectly styled brown hair and was wearing faded blue jeans and a polo shirt. He came with a little surfboard and a pair of board shorts, and there was a picture of the van that she could buy later so that Ken could take Barbie to the beach. She loved Ken, and she thought, maybe someday I will have a boyfriend just like him, and it will be so romantic. Next was a large, squarish package with bulges. It was wrapped in silver paper that was already a little torn at the top, so it was easy for Hope to unwrap it. And when she did, she saw a dollhouse that seemed as big as her own new home, 3 stories tall with miniature versions of everything anyone could want in a house. The master suite was on top, and the kitchen and living area was on the bottom. And in the middle, there were 4 bedrooms, 2 boys' rooms and 2 girls' rooms. Hope couldn't wait to play with that house so that she could be a mommy and have her own family to love and care for. Next to the sofa was another box so large that it didn't fit under the tree. Holes had been poked through the paper. As soon as Hope started to open it, the package jiggled all by itself. And then came a high-pitched bark. She tore off the paper, and there, inside a carrier, was an adorable little puppy, a golden retriever, light brown with furry ears. She opened the carrier, and he hopped out. She scooped him up and held him close, and he licked her face, and she fell in love immediately. "He's perfect," she said. "He will always be my best friend." The puppy jumped out of her arms and began running around the room, and so Hope went back under the tree and found a large, flat package wrapped in green paper with a red bow. She unwrapped it, and there was a wooden box with a brass latch. Inside were hundreds of pencils and crayons and markers and paints of every color. She just knew when she saw all those art supplies that she was going to create beautiful pictures. Maybe someday I'll be a famous artist, she thought. By this time, Joseph had wheeled into the room a shiny new bicycle, bright pink, with training wheels and pink and white plastic streamers sticking out of the handlebars. "I'm going to teach you how to ride this," Joseph said. And Hope dreamed of all the exciting places she would go on her new bike. There was one present left. It was a medium-sized yellow box with the lid wrapped separately. She lifted it up, and there inside was a piggy bank. It was clear plastic with separate slots for bills and coins, and the coin slot led to different compartments for quarters, dimes, nickels, and pennies. And the bank wasn't empty. It was full of money, coins, and bills, not just ones, but fives and tens and twenties. And Hope knew that with that money, she could buy almost anything her heart desired. She couldn't wait to spend it. She ran into Joseph's arms and said, "Thank you, Daddy. This is the best day of my life." He smiled and said, "But Hope, you haven't opened the best present of all." "Where is it?" she said, looking around the room. "It's right there, under the tree," he replied. Hope went back to the tree and got down on her hands and knees, and sure enough, way back in the back, hiding behind the trunk of the tree, there was an envelope. It wasn't brightly wrapped. It was plain white, letter-sized, and puffy. She stretched out and grabbed it with her fingertips and tore it open. Inside was nothing but a letter, several pages long. She recognized the handwriting. It was Joseph's. "Read it to me, Daddy," she said. He picked her up and set her on his lap and began to read. "My dear Hope, I chose you to be my daughter because I wanted to make you the happiest girl in the world. But I don't want you to be happy for just a little while. I want you to be happy always. And so, I have many surprises in store for you in the future. And this letter is filled with secrets and hints about all that I have prepared for you. He so wanted to keep reading, but by now the puppy had joined Hope on his lap. And Hope was laughing and looking around at all the other presents, and he knew she wasn't really listening. So he put the letter back in the envelope and said, "I'll read the rest to you whenever you'd like." "Okay, Daddy," she said. "Can I go play now?" "Sure, honey." And off she went with Barbie in one hand and Ken in the other and her new puppy running right behind her. She could not imagine ever being happier than she was right at that moment. But as is always the case, in the days and weeks following Christmas, her excitement about her new toys did not last. Barbie lost an arm, and her hair became so frizzy that Hope could no longer even comb it. And Ken just up and disappeared one day. Maybe a friend took him home with her, or he just got lost under the pile of her other toys, but he was nowhere to be found. All the markers and paints in her art set dried up, and the pencils and crayons wore down. The dollhouse became dilapidated over time, and one of the boys' bedrooms was completely destroyed when her growing golden retriever chewed the miniature furniture right out of it. And speaking of the dog, he wasn't quite as friendly as Hope thought. He soiled the carpet and shed his hair all over everything and chewed up a lot more than her dollhouse. Eventually, he was exiled to the backyard. The bicycle tires slowly went flat after Hope had figured out that nowhere she went was really any better than home. And the piggy bank was emptied out. Hope had spent all of the money on new toys that she knew would make her happier than the old toys did. The day finally came when Hope sat in her bedroom, surrounded by broken toys and broken dreams, wondering why she didn't feel happy anymore, especially after her father had promised to make her happy forever. Finally, with tears in her eyes, she shuffled down the hallway into Joseph's bedroom, where he was sitting at his desk. "Daddy," she said. He looked up and smiled. "What is it, Hope?" "You told me that you wanted me to be the happiest girl in the world. But I'm not happy, Daddy." "Come here, sweetheart," he said. She came and climbed up on his lap. He reached over and opened a small drawer and pulled out a white envelope. "Do you remember this?" he asked her, but she didn't. She had left the letter in his hands when she walked out of the family room on Christmas morning, and she hadn't thought about it since. "This is the letter I wrote for you," he said. "Do you want me to read it to you now?" She said yes and laid her head on his chest as he began to read. The letter told her all about gifts that her father had not yet given her. He promised her that one day she would be even more beautiful than she already was, far more beautiful than Barbie. He told her that the day would come when she would find her soulmate, one who would love her more than Ken loved Barbie, and that he would ask her to be his bride. He said that one day she would live with him in a beautiful mansion filled with everything and everyone she loved, and that she would have friends who would be more loyal to her than her golden retriever. He promised her that her artistic gift would blossom, and she would paint breathtaking pictures that would brighten the lives of all who saw them, and that she would go to places that a bicycle couldn't take her, and she would see and experience things that were more exotic and more exciting than she could imagine. And she would be rich, as rich as her father, and her wealth would never dwindle. She would always have more than she needed. As Joseph read page after page, Hope began to feel something that she had not felt since Christmas morning, when she saw the packages waiting for her under the tree. She felt a special kind of joy, the kind that gives you goosebumps. It wasn't the joy of getting what she wanted, but the mysterious delight of waiting for something better. It was, to use a word that Hope did not yet understand, the joy of anticipation. Her heart was so full of that day before Christmas kind of joy that she interrupted her father and said, "Why didn't you read this to me before, Daddy?" He said, "I tried to, child, but you were so distracted by all the other gifts. And so I had to wait for you to learn that they could never give you the happiness I wanted to give you. It hurt me to watch you lose them one by one, but I knew that your sadness was making room in your heart for the happiness that comes from hope. Sweetheart, you are so young, and this is so hard to understand, but the secret of happiness is in your name, hope. Joy comes from hope. Do you understand what I'm saying?" "Not really, Daddy," she said, "but I sure like your letter. Read me more, Daddy. Read me more." The end, or I should say, the beginning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have given us ears to hear this story and in it the story of our lives. Thank you that beyond the amazingly good gifts that you have already given us are so many more that are so much better. Thank you, Lord, that the day is coming when we are going to experience something that we cannot even imagine right now. And thank you that that's all going to happen because of the fact that Jesus was born in a stable so that he might die on a cross for us. We pray that during this Christmas season, you will help us to understand that truth more deeply and that it would give us hope that produces joy. In Jesus' name, amen.